So turn with me to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, and I'll read from verses 1 to 28. 1 to 28. It's Jacob's last words to his sons. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellence of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it, he went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his feet whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop, shall tramp upon him, and he shall triumph at last. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father, who will help you, and by the Almighty, who will bless you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and the womb, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors, up to the utmost bound on the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the small spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them, and he blessed each one according to his own blessing. Now the key to understanding this passage is found in the last verse, verse 28, that I read to you. And this clearly explains what the passage is trying to teach us. Verse 28 says, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them, he blessed each one according to his own blessing." Now, Jacob was very close to dying, and he gathered all his sons together in order to prophesy to them of what their future might be. And a dying man's declaration is important, especially as important as a man like Jacob. Now, I expect, like me, at the very outset of studying this passage, we might say to ourselves, what has this passage got to say to me today? Well, it's got something to say to all of us, because God's word has something to say to all cultures at all times in history. So there's something that we can gain from it, although it looks on the outset not to be very much today. God's word is living, and I'll try to make it alive for you today. There are a number of questions, however, that we need to ask of this passage in order to discover both its truth and its relevance for the people at that time and how we can apply it to our lives today. And here are the questions that I hope that I will answer as we go through this passage, so that we'll have a greater understanding than what we had when we first arrived and read the passage this morning. The first question is, did Jacob's prophecy about his sons come true? Okay? Did it actually come true? We need to ask that question in the passage. Secondly, what purpose does this prophecy have for the sons of Jacob, since none of them would be alive to be able to see the promised land of Israel? They would die in Egypt. So what is the purpose of Jacob saying this? Thirdly, what reason did Moses have for recording this conversation between Jacob and his son? What was the purpose behind the writer at the time? Fourthly, why did Reuben, Simeon, and Levi receive a rebuke from their father for their sinful behavior, when Judah, who is just as great a sinner as them, received the greatest blessing of all the sons, and he would also become the forefather of the Messiah, Jesus Christ? In other words, seems to be double standards here. Why was there a rebuke to those sons, but Judah was offered a prophetic blessing? And fifthly and finally, what can we learn from these prophecies for our lives today? So before we get into the text, we need to remind ourselves that we are actually dealing with prophecy here, okay? Prophecy in this passage. And prophecy is foretelling of future events and situations. And this prophecy reveals things to come for the descendants of Jacob's sons. Okay, so it's a prophetic word of God for the future of these sons and their ancestors. The prophecy concerns the future tribes of Israel. In other words, the prophecy concerns the future of God's chosen people, Israel. And we don't need to look for specific fulfillment, but a general fulfillment of these prophecies. The second thing we need to be reminded of is that this passage is about blessing, okay? We're told that the words spoken by Jacob are a blessing. All of the descendants of the sons of Jacob were blessed in the fact that they were to be part of the nation of Israel in the future. Okay, they're all going to get a part of the land of Israel. All of them would enter into the land of Canaan and have an inheritance there. Okay, they'll have a part of the land. Admittedly, some of them would receive a greater blessing than others. And the third thing we're told in verses 28 is that the future prophecy is not independent from the present, okay? In other words, not independent from the past, it would be for them. We're told that each one of the sons was given a blessing that was appropriate for them. In other words, their blessing was related to their past behavior, okay? So we're told that they were blessed according to their past behavior. Perhaps Judah is the exception, but there are reasons for this, as we'll see in a moment. So let's get into the text now and see what information we're given about Jacob and the blessing he gives to his 12 sons. Well, first of all, we have verses 2 to 7. We have the judgment blessing on the older brothers. In verses 2 to 7, we're informed about the judgment blessing of Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Now, Reuben, who was the firstborn, should have had the greatest blessing from his father. This would have been a double portion of the inheritance. However, his blessing was taken away from him and given to Joseph. Why? It says in 1 Chronicles 5, verses 1, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright." So it was taken away from him. So Reuben, for whom his father had great expectations, failed in his responsibilities, and he lost out on what he could have had. So he could have had the blessing, but he lost out because of past behavior. And he is described here as unstable as water. That's pretty bad. It's been suggested by some commentators that Reuben's lust was more political than sexual. He had a good position, but he wanted more. He wanted more power. He wanted more glory. And he wanted to rule over the family and take his father's place. So that was the position that Reuben was in. Now, this is the exact situation that caused an angel to fall from heaven and become Lucifer. Exact situation. Lucifer has other names that include the dragon, Satan, the devil, the deceiver, and the prince of the power of the air. It's important that we understand something of the origin of Satan, because he is our enemy. He is our adversary. I want to read some verses that teach us about this. Although the verses are related to historical events at that time, we've no doubt about the fact that they are introduced to us as the origin of Satan and why Satan was thrown out of heaven. And you can see exactly how that fits in with the life of Reuben. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14 says, How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, okay? I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the further sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So the devil or Satan or Lucifer wanted to be like God. He was not satisfied with his own position. And that was the same with Reuben. And in Ezekiel 28, verses 13 to 15, it says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your trembles and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." So God created this wonderful angel who was not satisfied with what God had planned, and this angel wanted more, and the angel was cast out of heaven. So you only have to put the letter D in front of all the evil in this world today, and you discover who's behind it. So although we are introduced to Reuben here, who is unstable as water, we realize it was Satan that caused him to be unsatisfied with all that God had prepared for him, and then it was taken away and given to someone else. We're now informed about Simeon and Levi. They both behaved in an ungodly way. They are described as instruments of cruelty. This is not a good description. Their big problem was violence and senseless destruction, and as a result, they would be divided and scattered. You can read about some of their exploits in Genesis 34, verses 25 to 30, but I'm not going to quote them. We don't want all bad news this morning. So So just like those people in Genesis 11 who joined together for disobedience and they were scattered and dispersed by the introduction of new languages. So God is going to judge Simeon and Levi because of their violence, and he's going to scatter them. So God knew in advance what their tribes were going to be like. Secondly, verses 8 to 12, we have the graceful rising up of Judah. Knowing as we do from the pages of Genesis, we would not expect Judah to be given a promise of future blessing. He was just as bad a sinner as all his other brothers. However, as we've discovered through our series on the life of Joseph, God had been working in the light of Judah, and he was a changed person through God's grace. Now, we've just been going through the teaching, and we've noticed how Judah changed for the better. He was willing even to sacrifice his life for the sake of his youngest brother. And Judah was going to be a young lion, and his descendants were going to be blessed, and they were going to be a great blessing. So there was definitely a lot of grace poured into this person and his descendants, because through them would come the gospel of grace through the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. So it is the information contained in verse 10 that's actually of great significance. I want to read verse 10 in the New Living Translation. And this is a prophecy here which has come true. It says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor." So Jacob prophesied that from the tribe of Judah, okay, I mean, not even in the promised land yet, from the tribe of Judah would come the kings of Israel, okay, from the tribe of Judah. The prophecy made it clear that Judah would always have a ruler, always have a king or ruler, until the Messiah came. Okay, so it's a big prophecy that this tribe of Judah always have a ruler until the Messiah came. And this prophecy was eventually fulfilled in history. So that was a big prophecy, and through Judah because of God's grace. And then the verses 13 to 21 and verses 27, we're informed about the blessing that will come to the other brothers. These blessings are rather brief, and some of them are a little bit difficult to work out. But Zebulun is going to live by the sea, be a seafaring tribe. Issachar is a sturdy donkey resting between two saddle packs. He was going to be a hard worker. Dan would be successful in defending himself. Gad would be wise in battle. Asher will dine on rich foods and produce great crops, obviously going to be good farmers. Naphtali would be like a deer let loose. He will use beautiful words. And there's nothing too negative to say about these brothers. But the prophecies in general and their content are not too specific. But nevertheless, they're there. Then fourthly, in verses 22 to 26, we have the blessing upon Joseph. Verses 22 to 26, Moses records the blessing upon Joseph. So Joseph's future is described as one of fruitfulness and abundant blessing. Joseph had been bitterly treated by his brothers, and Joseph, in the early stages of his time in Egypt, he was put in prison for a crime he did not commit. Nevertheless, Joseph remained steadfast in the difficult experiences which matured his character, and he rose up to get the best job in Egypt. And it was God Almighty, the God of Jacob, who sustained Joseph during his difficult time and raised him up for a specific purpose. And Joseph is going to be abundantly blessed, his ancestors. And Joseph was most worthy of any blessing that Jacob could pronounce. And then finally we come to Benjamin in verse 27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour his prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. So Jacob has described Benjamin as a ravenous wolf, and is made out to be a person to be avoided. He was going to be fierce and aggressive. Well, actually, if you read Judges chapter 19 through to 21, you'll discover that Jacob's prophecy was absolutely correct. So having given a brief explanation of the prophecies of Jacob concerned with each of his sons, we've got to return now to the original question if we're going to gain a grasp of the purposes of Jacob's prophecy. So, first question we asked at the very beginning is, did every detail of Jacob's prophecy come to pass as it was predicted? Well, we need to answer that question with a not yet. Some of the prophecies have been fulfilled in history, but some of them have not yet been fulfilled. So what explanation can we give for these prophecies that have not precisely been fulfilled yet? The first explanation is that the history of Israel is not yet complete. Okay, we're still living in the history of Israel. The purposes of God for Israel are not yet complete. Okay, so all of these prophecies that were given are not 100% accurate yet. It's because we're still living in the history of Israel. And there are many Old Testament prophecies concerning Israel that have not yet happened. That doesn't mean that they will not happen, but they haven't happened yet. So let me just focus in on Romans 11, verses 11 to 27 in the New Living Translation. I want to read this to you because I'll just give you the idea that God has a plan for Israel, okay? And it hasn't all happened yet. And we're living in a privileged age where God has other plans for his chosen people. So this is what it says, and this is Paul writing to the church at Romans. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? We're talking about Israel, God's chosen people. And his reply is, of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. Okay? Through the disobedience of God's chosen people, the Israelites, we now have the gospel. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. So there's going to be a great blessing to the world when Jewish people discover Jesus for themselves. I'm saying all of this especially for you Gentiles. So God is speaking to us today. Most of us are Gentiles, and he's trying to tell us something this morning. God has appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. Okay, Paul was wanting to have some Jewish people saved. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who are dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy. Just as the entire batch of dough is holy, because the portion given as an offering is holy, for if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who are branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children. So we've been grafted in for this blessing, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root. So most of us here aren't Jewish, and so we're not the root. We're just a branch grafted in. Well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you're not there because you do believe, so don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe towards those who disobeyed, but kind to the people of Israel when turned from their unbelief. They will be grafted in again. For God has the power and was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into his cultivated tree, he will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree that they belong. Okay? We've got to get this. God is going to do a wonderful thing in Israel one day. I want you to understand this mystery. That's a mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will only last until the full number of Gentiles come to Christ. Okay? So there's going to be a time in future prophecy and future history when the last Gentile will believe in Jesus Christ. And then, bang, God is going to usher in the Jewish people from Israel into Christ. And so, all Israel will be saved. And at that time, there will be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Jewish people. As the scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem. And he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. Something wonderful is going to happen. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Now, we are living in a privileged age when the Gentiles, that is non-Jewish people, are coming to Christ and being grafted in to the Jewish vine. So I do believe, because of the teaching of Revelation, that many Jewish people will come to Christ just before Jesus returns and on his return. And even today, many Jewish people in Israel are coming to Christ. They call them Messianic Jews. They're still Jews, but they're coming to Christ. Now, the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were never fully realized in Israel's history, and thus they are still to be viewed as future. Okay, so there is a future for God's people, okay, and that's coming. So how can we be surprised when some of Jacob's prophecies are not yet fulfilled? So I think that's a good answer, that we're still living in this age where prophecies will be fulfilled concerning the people of Israel. And the second thing we need to appreciate is that repentance in the lives of people changes their present and future circumstances. This is very important. I want you to imagine that you're a father and you have a son who's an alcoholic or a drug addict, possibly today, but one or the other. And you may predict that they will die very young. If they don't stop drinking or stop taking drugs, you may say, you're going to die very young. Their lifespan, however, may be extended if they stop taking drugs and stop drinking. So we need to view prophecy here in the same way. God will relent on things promised if people repent. And we only have to read the book of Jonah to discover this truth. Jonah chapter 3, verses 10 to chapter 4, verses 2. God was pronouncing judgment upon Nineveh, but Jonah went to preach against Nineveh, and they repented, and God relented. And this truth is also made clear in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 to 10. This is what it says. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and pull down and destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent on the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Okay? So if that nation turns from their sins to God, then he will relent. He will not bring that judgment. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit from. So we see here that God promises that he has a plan for us for good, but if we turn our back upon him, then he will bring judgment upon us. But if we turn and repent of our sin and cry out to God for his forgiveness, then he will forgive us. Okay, so God has a plan to bless us, but he will take away that blessing from us unless we repent. But if we repent, he will bless us. So secondly, what is the What purpose does this prophecy serve the sons of Jacob? Because they'll all die before God causes the nation to return to Canaan. So it's going to be another 400 years before they eventually ended up in the promised land. Well, the main purpose of the prophecy for Jacob's sons is that their character and behavior not only affects their future, but future generations. I'll say that again. The purpose of this prophecy to the sons of Jacob, okay, was that their character and their behavior not only affected their future, but future generations. Now, it's the same today that if parents behave badly, this tends to affect their children in some way. So, what we do is not done in isolation within a family. What we do affects our children. Deuteronomy 5, verses, chapter 5, verses 9 says, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Now, this is not a promise. This is saying that if families behave badly, it's likely to carry on in the family line until someone puts a stop to it. Okay? So we have to be very careful about our behavior to our children and what we pass on to them. Deuteronomy 5, 29 to 33 says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to all of the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore, you shall do careful to do as the Lord your God commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall always walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that may be well with you, and that you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess." So our behavior affects other people. Then thirdly, why did Moses record the words of Jacob? Well, the reason Moses records the words of Jacob is exactly the same. Moses wanted to teach the Israelite nation that their present actions nearly always shape future lives, unless repentance takes place. Okay? Fourth question is, why did Reuben, Simeon, and Levi receive a rebuke from their father, but Judah, who was equally as guilty for past sins, got a blessing? Well, the simple answer is that Judah repented of his sins and he changed his behavior. However, we never read about the other brothers repenting or changing their behavior. So what can we learn today about these prophecies that will shape our lives for the future? Well, the first thing we need to learn is that most of us live our lives for today. And we actually don't have much concern for the future. You talk to anybody today, people are living for today. They're not too concerned about the future. And the Bible teaches us that faith focuses upon the future rather than upon the present. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So there is a danger for all of us, including me, that we'll fix our hope upon earthly things of the here and now, and we don't often focus on our future as Christians. We're living in pretty troubled times around the world where many, many Christians are being persecuted and they have absolutely nothing to look forward to in this world, but they have everything to look forward to in the future. And this is not a prophetic statement, but I know from what the Bible says that as time goes on, it's going to be harder for us Christians to appreciate anything in this world apart from nature, because we'll be living lives that will be quite hard
okay, as Islam takes a hold around the world and persecutes Christians, then we're going to be forced to focus our attention on the future. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance," that's something that happens when you die, an inheritance, "incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So if you're a Christian out there this morning, God has a wonderful plan for you for the future. It's not here in this world, it's something in the future. And the second thing that we can learn today is that we need to live our present lives with one eye on the future. In other words, knowing what our future holds for us should make us behave in this life as if we're looking forward to the future. So Christians need to live in peace and purity, knowing that one day we're going to be with Jesus, that our lives are accountable to God here and now and in the future. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So talk about being eco-friendly. God's going to destroy it one day. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Okay, so there's a warning there between how we behave now and the future. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells." So we've got something to look forward to for the future, when everything will be right. Okay, there will be no sin for behavior and no persecution of believers. It will be a wonderful thing. And Moses was a great example to us of this thinking. And he wrote the book in the first place. It says here, "By faith," Hebrews 11, 24 to 26, "by faith, Moses, when he became of age," okay, "refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Okay, he had plenty of opportunity, plenty of money. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to that reward." So in other words, Moses had all the money that the world could give him, but he chose rather to suffer with the people of God because there was a greater treasure coming to Moses in heaven. And that should affect us, because we have a promise from God about the future, and that is much more important. Okay, one day we're all going to die. We don't know when that's going to be, but it will be one day. And if we fix one eye upon heaven, then maybe our life on this earth will perhaps be better, because we will know that all the disappointments, all the sadness, is all about preparation for our time in heaven. And the third and final thing that we can learn from these prophecies is about God's grace. Remember that Judah was prophesied to bring forth the Messiah, and yet he had committed sins in the past. We have his life before us. We know he wasn't a good boy. And this is the message of grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel message is clearly seen through the life of Judah. Judah committed sins, but he repented of those sins. He was sorry for what he had done, and through God's help, he was able to be changed. Judah did not deserve God's love and help, and neither to any of us. I don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve God's help. But if we repent of our sins, if we say sorry to God and turn to God, he will abundantly pour out his blessings upon us. And the greatest blessing is his Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. It is this Holy Spirit who makes us like Jesus and prepares us for our life in heaven. And none of us deserve the blessing of the Holy Spirit, but all of us can receive it if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that yet? Do you know and love Jesus as your own personal Savior? Are you looking forward to the day when you die and you go to heaven to be with Jesus? If you're not, maybe today you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Let's pray.